Sermon on the Mount covers three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to be looking specifically over the next eight sessions at the eight Beatitudes. Now, I wasn't here last week when George did the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, but I understand he recommended learning the eight Beatitudes. So I assume you've all done that. Should we just, after three, all say them out at once?
You've not done it, have you?
But I believe George recommended that you did. Blessed are the poor in spirit is the first one we're going to be doing today. But just let me give an overview of the Sermon on the Mount from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Is anybody old enough here to have heard Martin Lloyd-Jones? Physically, in the flesh. I mean, old enough, but did you? Yes, right. Yes? He used to come once a year, didn't he, to Manchester? You've seen him in Carlisle. He used to come once a year to Manchester to the Free Trade Hall, round about October time. So how many saw him, actually, heard him preach? There's only three hands went up. I thought there was more than that. You never see him, Harold? Ray? No. Yeah. Right. Absolutely superb speaker. He was like a lawyer in a way. He built up a case gradually. He didn't shout. He sort of presented the case and then built upon that argument. And in the end, he was sort of overwhelmed by the strength of the argument. Well, over there on the shelves, we have a series by Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to preach at Westminster Chapel in London, and for 15 years he preached on the book of Romans. 15 years! The notice is, next week, the book of Romans. Next week, the book of Romans. 15 years, Martin Lloyd-Jones. But he also preached 30 successive sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. So I've pinched some of the things he said. I'm going to give a little overview of the Sermon on the Mount from him before we start. But when David Slyker was here, he wandered over there and he saw that series on Romans by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, do the people in your church know what a treasure is sitting on the shelf over there? I said, I don't know. Let's have a look at the card and see who's borrowed any. Oh, dear me. The cards were virtually blank. Now, you may have borrowed them before the card system was in place, so, you know, if you've borrowed them, great. But there is an absolute treasure over there, which, you know, if you get a chance, read Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentary on Romans or his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is only two books, so that won't take you quite as long. Anyway, this is Martin Lloyd-Jones' overview of the Sermon on the Mount. Some key points. The Sermon on the Mount is often you'll hear people refer to it, secular people, sometimes politicians. If we could follow the Sermon on the Mount, society would be great, they say. If we would live by the Sermon on the Mount, society would be perfect. But the Sermon on the Mount is, we're not told this, live like this and you'll become a Christian. In other words, carry out the things in the Sermon on the Mount and you'll become a Christian. Rather, what we're told is, become a Christian and then live like this. So the Sermon on the Mount is really a lifestyle guide for you and me once we've become Christians. It's how we're to live as Christians. To ask someone who's not a Christian to live the Sermon on the Mount is to ask them to do the impossible. In fact, to ask a Christian to do it is to ask them to do the impossible. But we have some resources that they don't have. Nobody can do the Sermon on the Mount. That's the first thing. Secondly, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I never tire of saying that what the church needs is not to organize evangelistic campaigns to attract people. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones' view. but to begin to live the Christian life in accordance with the Sermon on the Mount. If she did this, she would attract people. That's the church. If we could live in the way the great teacher Jesus says, if we just went around our daily lives being like Jesus says we should be in this sermon, we would attract people. Thirdly, it would be wrong to ask an unbeliever to live the Sermon on the Mount or to live out the epistles. They can't do it. They don't have the spirit within them to do it. Fourthly, we're not under the law. We like saying this as Christians. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But we're still meant to keep the law. We're meant to keep the law after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is meant to be fulfilled in us. But we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. An essential thing, this is the fifth point, about a Christian, is that he or she should be living, always realizing that they're in the presence of God. Not just now, on a Sunday, but are we living all the time, realizing that we're in God's presence at that moment? The world doesn't live in that way. The world doesn't live as though it's in the presence of God every moment. Every action we do is in the light of this intimate relationship. We are not free agents anymore, and we're not worried about food and clothing. They are not our main concern. Next point, the Christian always walks in the fear of God, because we must all appear before the judgment seat. A God-fearing man is one who takes what this sermon says seriously. It used to be a cause of praise in Britain to say he's a God-fearing man, or that's a God-fearing woman. Somebody who feared God in the right way. You said of the Puritans that they had a very, very high view of God, but a very low view of man. But it's said of today that we have a low view of God and a high view of man. What we talk about most of the time is ourselves and how we fulfill ourselves and what we need to do to fulfill ourselves. We have a low view of God, which needs to be made higher. The next thing, happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. What's your goal in life? I want to be happy. These Beatitudes, eight of them, you could translate them as Billy Graham did in The Secret of Happiness, as happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are those who will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happiness is what non-Christians are pursuing. They want to be happy. They think there's certain things that will give them happiness, usually related to what they can get. Happiness is the great question confronting mankind. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's tragic that men pursue happiness by avoiding difficulties to make them happy for the time being. The deceitfulness of sin is it's always offering happiness but doesn't lead to happiness. It's always offering happiness but doesn't lead to happiness. It leads to misery. Jesus, the great teacher, the greatest teacher ever lived, says if you want to be happy, let these eight Beatitudes become part of the way you live. Next point is all Christians are to live like this, the Sermon on the Mount. This isn't just for super spiritual Christians. This isn't just for saints or clergy, or, you know, the real keen ones. All Christians are meant to follow the Sermon on the Mount. And we're not just to follow parts of it, but all of it. All of us are to manifest all of it. Next to the last point he says is that none of the characteristics here are natural characteristics. A person who's naturally has a meek disposition is not exhibiting meekness in the terms that Jesus is talking about it. These are not natural qualities. Therefore, for all Christians, irrespective of their natural tendencies. And distinctiveness. Last point. We as Christians are to be distinct. We're not meant to be like those who don't follow Jesus. And that's become blurred. It's not distinct anymore. If our ambition is to be holy like Jesus, then we won't be like the people in the world. That's not their ambition. We'll be different. And what we admire will be different. Does the world admire somebody who's poor in spirit? It's not something you hear vaunted much, is it? I like that man because he's poor in spirit. The world believes in self-confidence. Believes in self-expression. It believes in the mastery of yourself. Look in the newspapers and see which people have got the pictures in there fairly regularly. They're people who express themselves. They're not people who are saying, I'm very poor in spirit. I hunger and thirst for... Well, if you ask most people what they're hungering and thirsting for, it wouldn't be righteousness. I've been a bit hard on the world, but you're looking as though I'm being hard on you. Cheer up. You're in the kingdom of God. Now then, these eight Beatitudes. Let's look at the eight promises that go with them. Let's not look at Beatitudes for a minute. Let's look at the eight promises. These are the things that are promised to you, right? For yours is the kingdom of heaven. For you're going to be comforted. For you're going to inherit the earth. You're going to be filled. And you're going to be shown mercy. And you're going to see God. And you're going to be called the sons of God. And you're going to be blessed. And you can rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Those are the things God sets before you. Here's all this wealth, he says. There's some spiritual wealth here. I've set it before you. And you, it's your inheritance. It's coming to you. All you've got to do is keep the eight Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where we go, oh, right. It's almost cruel, isn't it? God shows us these great things and then says, but you can't do them. You're not good enough to do them. He shows us a mountain. He says, climb up here and there's all these treasures right up there. But actually, you're not fit enough to climb this mountain. That's where we are. But you know, that's where he wants us to be. That's Beatitude number one. That is, I'm poor in spirit. I can't do that. I've not got those things. I can't live like that. I'm not good enough. I'm poor in spirit. God says, good. You've got Beatitude number one. You recognized you're poor in spirit. We can start. It's the foundation. He puts it first. He's the great teacher. He knows what comes first. When you become a Christian, when you first became a Christian, you accepted that first beatitude. You thought, there's nothing I can do to get right with God. He's done it. I'm not good enough. You know, some of the people I know who sometimes say they want to be Christians, they think they've got to get everything sorted out first. I must sort out this habit I've got. I've got to overcome that first this weakness I've got, I'll have to put that right first. And I've got some debts and I need to sort those out first. And I've got some things I do I don't like doing. And I've got character issues like anger which I can't control. And when I've sorted those out, I'll become a Christian. Oh no, you won't. You won't sort them out. You might do some of them with self-help. But you cannot live the Sermon on the Mount, and the first thing to say is, I'm poor in spirit, I can't do it. And God says, blessed are you, you poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. I've not done anything. I've just said I'm poor in spirit. Exactly. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. We can all do that, can't we? But that's how we become a Christian. We all agree with that as Christians, that that's how we became Christians. But we don't always agree with that about living the Christian life. I still can't do it, God. I still need your help. I still need your help to go further, to go deep. I'm poor. Help me. Arrogance. If you see arrogance in anybody, you're not seeing poverty of spirit. You're not seeing what Jesus values first when you see arrogance. I'm using the word arrogance rather than pride, specifically for a reason. Because there is some pride that is good. Pride in what your child's achieved. Pride in being proud of somebody else. Being proud of Jesus, the greatest. Be proud of your country. So I'm using the word arrogance to define the type of pride that God doesn't like. If you see arrogance in a person, you don't see Jesus. You don't see what he values. We're to live in poverty of spirit. We shouldn't be too surprised if we see arrogance outside the church. We should be very surprised if we see it inside the church. We don't want arrogance in our church, do we? We want humility. Emptiness. Being poor in spirit is like being empty. It's like saying, I've got nothing inside me. I've got nothing inside me to give. I feel empty. Will you fill me? I've got nothing to offer. The qualities that are usually admired in the world, they don't have any currency in heaven. Therefore, we need to recognize that we're poor so that we can receive the kingdom of heaven, the wealth that we talked about before. Now, it's not valued in the world, and that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians that not many wise, not many noble are called. People used to say, those who were rich used to say, I've been saved by the letter M. Because it doesn't say not any wise or not any noble, but it says not many. So wise and noble people, you can still get in as long as you're poor in spirit. There's the qualification. So we need to continue to recognize our emptiness in our Christian walk. Jesus is the great teacher. He showed us the great wealth that you see in the 8 promises. We've seen the mountain. We've seen it's difficult to climb. And one little point about poor in spirit. Some people in the past in church history have used this verse to say, blessed are the poor. He's not saying blessed are the poor. And St. Francis took vows of poverty, didn't he, Francis of Assisi? And his followers thought it was a spiritual blessing to be poor. Physically poor. But he's not saying that. He's talking about being poor in spirit. Why am I using this mic when I've got this clip on here? Nobody said anything, did you? You just let me carry on. It's not your fault, it's my fault. So he's not talking about physical. Ooh. He's not talking about physical poverty. There's a contrast between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. As we've said before, it's not admired, poverty of spirit. It's actually despised. If you went into a room of high flyers and said, I'm very poor in spirit, they wouldn't admire you. They admire self-reliance, self-confidence, self-fulfillment. Go on, treat yourself. You deserve it. Believe in yourself, as long as you believe in yourself. When it comes to God, I don't believe in myself.
I said, God, I'm poor in spirit.
Don't admit to lack of success. You are successful. No matter what you do, you are successful. Now, let me say here that being poor in spirit does not mean the following. It doesn't mean we'll be retiring type people, weak people, lacking in courage. It doesn't mean any of those things. Somebody once, you know, we used to sing those hymns where we'd say how awful we were, remember? Vile I am, guilty, vile wretch that I am. We used to sing those things. And somebody said to Martin Lloyd-Jones once, you can't go into an interview and say, before we start, let me tell you, I'm guilty, vile, wretch, worm. Can I have the job, please? When we say we're in that condition, we mean before God. We're not telling men that. I'm not going to tell men that I'm poor in spirit. It's when I get before God. I recognise the greatness of God and what I'm like. And I say, God, I'm empty. I'm poor. And he says, beatitude number one, you've got it. It doesn't mean either false humility like Uriah Heep, who pretended to be humble all the time, didn't he? And sometimes people sort of parade their humbleness. Not so much now, because it's not valued much in society, but in the previous era, the Victorian era, when Uriah Heep was characterised, being humble was admired by many, so people pretended they were humble. People used to meet one and say, I'm nothing, I don't do anything in the church, I'm quite happy to just open the door, and I'm big nothing, and I'm quite happy to carry your bag for you. It's just false humbug pride. That's not being poor in spirit. It can happen in modern times, you know, when somebody preaches or leads worship. And I heard of a young man who led worship, and this old lady said to him afterwards, I enjoyed that worship this morning, it was very good. He said, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. She said, it wasn't that good. False humility. Who's ever heard of Billy Sunday? Anybody heard of Billy Sunday? Billy Sunday was an evangelist in the early 1900s. If you know the song Chicago by Frank Sinatra, the town that Billy Sunday couldn't shut down, Chicago. Billy Sunday was an evangelist in the early 1900s. He used to fill stadiums. It was the Billy Graham of his day, really. But he used to speak very much against a weak expression of Christianity, which annoyed him greatly. So this is one of the lines that he said when he was preaching. Lord, save us from off-handed, flabby-cheeked, brittle-boned, weak-kneed, thin-skinned, pliable, plastic, spineless, effeminate, ossified, three-carat Christianity. That's not poverty of spirit either. We don't need to be like that. We don't need to be weak-kneed and flabby-cheeked and pliable and plastic and spineless. So if that's not what poverty of spirit is, what is poverty of spirit? I've already referred to it, really, in saying that it's emptiness before God. It's recognising I'm empty before God. But let's look at some biblical examples as we finish. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. Oh, this is what God says. This is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy.
I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones.
There's a great verse for where God dwells. He dwells in heaven, in high and lofty places, but he also dwells with a humble spirit. And when you would say, I've got a poor spirit before God, I need you, help me, I'm empty, fill me, that's where he dwells, that's when he comes. That's when he comes to us. Nothing in my hand I bring, just to you I simply cling. That's when he comes to us. Gideon.
I'll not look up the references because I've not written them down. But Gideon, remember what happened to him when the angel of the Lord comes to him? Not me, Lord, I can't do that. Send somebody else. That wasn't false humility. That was genuine humility. He really didn't think he was good enough to do what God was asking him to do. And that's what we are like when we look at the Sermon on the Mount. I can't live like this. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. I can't do that. Help me. I'm empty. Bless those who smite you. When somebody's angry with you, don't be angry back. I can't do that, God. Help me. I'm empty. This is where the practical bits are, aren't it? This is where living, daily living, the Sermon on the Mount touches us. Don't lust after somebody else. If you do that, in your heart, it's like you've already done it, Jesus said. Don't do it. Help me, God, I'm empty. I need your help. Somebody wants your cloak? Give them your other cloak as well. Moses was another one, wasn't he, who God appeared to him in the burning bush and said, I want you to go to your people and lead them out of Egypt. I can't do that. Genuine humility. He just wasn't up to it. Didn't think he could do it. And those are the people God can use. Those are the ones God says, you're the one I want. I wonder if Moses had said, no problem, I'll sort that out. I've got skills. I have a particular set of skills, as Liam Neeson says in Taken. I have a particular set of skills. I will know how to lead these people out of the land. I've worked at such a place and such a place. He'd say, I don't want you. But because Moses said, I can't do that. That's too big for me. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the skills. God says, you're the one I want. David was the same. Peter, famously the same, wasn't he? Peter was a confident man, naturally. Peter didn't think before he said things, usually, did he? Out it came, basically, out it came. You know, if I was his counsellor, I'd say, Peter, 5 seconds maybe before you speak, maybe 10. But out it came, didn't it? I won't do that, I'll never do that. They might, I'm never doing that. But he's the one who said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Wow. Well, that's when Jesus saw the real Peter, the real Peter that he wanted to use. And then the greatest example of being empty and emptying yourself was Jesus. Philippians 2. And this, it says in Philippians 2, wittily like this. Philippians 2, let's look at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not unto your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Stirring words, aren't they? You just, every time you read them, you just, woo. Woo. So, as we come to the end, Jesus has all this wealth for us, the 8 promises, plus other things. You're going to see God, you're going to be comforted, you're going to receive mercy, you're going to inherit the earth. When I worked in a shipping office in 1968, I was just on the verge of becoming a Christian. I was thinking about it and talking to people about it. And I went up to this lad and said, have you thought about being a Christian? I was a great evangelist, I wasn't a Christian yet. I went over to him and said, have you thought about being a Christian? No, he said. The meek will never inherit the earth, he said, and walked off. So his reason for not becoming Christian seemed to be this verse. The meek won't inherit the earth. Well, he was looking at it from the worldly point of view, wasn't he? Humble people won't get on and they won't get to the top and they won't, you know, they won't be heads of government, etc. But this is an eschatological promise, isn't it? Those who follow me, those who are poor in spirit, will inherit the earth. God said it. Jesus said it. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's Jesus, isn't it, teaching? It's not. It's Jesus, greatest teacher, saying these things. Wow. So when we see the wealth, and then we look at our Christian lives right now, and this is a question for all of us right now, am I experiencing the wealth of what God has for me? Am I experiencing it? And if I'm not, what do I do? If we see our lack of a deeper relationship with God, if we see that we lack that, if we look at the Sermon on the Mount and see those promises, I don't get filled with righteousness. I'm not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That isn't what describes me. If we see that and do nothing, that is what we call passivity. I see that I am not right with God. I know I'm a believer. I became a believer. And I worship weekly with other people. But I know I'm not experiencing the fullness of what God has for me. I do not get filled with righteousness on a regular basis. I do not get exhilarated by looking at God. That is not my experience. If we see that and say, I lack those things, but I'm not going to do anything about it, that is passivity. That is the Laodicean spirit. And I have to say this, God doesn't like passivity. He likes passion. He likes people who give all. He likes people who say, I'm not there and I've not got much to offer, but I'm following you with everything I've got. Help me. I'm empty. Fill me. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. One of the things that struck me listening to the Sermon on the Mount is a sign that you're not very well physically is you lose your appetite. You're not hungry. I've had some periods this year when I've not felt very well and I just didn't want to eat. And you know, you're not well when your appetite's gone. And people in intensive care, you can't get them to eat. But it's the same sign spiritually. Do I want more of God? Am I hunger and thirsting for righteousness? Beatitude number 4. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. No, I'm not doing that. Well, if you're physically ill, you would want to do something about it. People in intensive care don't sit there thinking, well, all of you people in this room, none of us are eating well, so we're all okay, aren't we? We're all the same. I mean, in the church, it's no good if you look around and, well, nobody else is hungering for God. Nobody else is. Just between you and God. Look to God. He wants you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He wants you to be poor in spirit. He wants you to mourn for the state of your spirit. So to do nothing about it is passivity. If we'd think there isn't any lack, I've not got any lack, that's pride. Passivity is, I see it but I don't want to do anything about it. Pride is, I've not got any lack, I'm fine. I don't lack anything. That's pride. And we finish with, so what's biblical? And where are you and where's the church in the UK today? Biblical is being poor in spirit. Biblical is saying, I want to follow you, God, but I'm poor. Help me. I don't want to settle for not being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. I don't want to settle for those, being in that position. So how do I become poor in spirit if I'm not? I gaze at God. It's when you come before God, that's when you're poor in spirit. As you said before, it's not before men. You don't go before men in an interview and say, I'm poor in spirit. It's before God. It's not looking at yourself, it's looking at Him. That's what being poor in spirit is. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the great teacher. You taught this great Sermon on the Mount. You stood up and in terms of living our Christian lives out on a daily basis, Lord, this is the sermon that describes it most clearly. Our Lord, we see it's a mountain that we don't reach. There are heights we don't attain to as we look at the sermon. But Lord, you like it when we say, I can't do that, but I want to. I can't follow you as much as I should, but I want to. I can't worship you as intensely as you deserve, but I want to. I can't obey you on a daily moment by moment basis, but I'd like to. I'm not as close to you as I want to be, but I'd like to be closer. Lord, help us. Thank you that as we acknowledge our poverty of spirit, as we recognize that you have a wealth that's waiting for us, we say, Lord, help us. We're empty. Fill us again. Fill us anew. Fill us anew, we pray. Holy Spirit, fill us anew, we pray. Holy Spirit, fill us anew, we pray. Fill our emptiness. We're empty, Lord. Fill us anew, we pray. Let the Spirit just fill you now. Inside of you, there's that God-shaped hole that God's put there. And He filled when He came into you in the first place, but He wants to keep filling. Fill my emptiness, Lord. I come before you now. Bring my spirit before you. So I'm poor in spirit. I'm empty in spirit. Fill me. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your love. Lord, if you want me to love enemies, you'll have to fill me with your love. Because I can't love my enemies. So fill me with your love. Lord, if you want me to overcome anger, fill me with your spirit. Let it be your spirit that overcomes the anger. Let it be your peace. Peace of God which passes all understanding. Let it come in, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you've put these things in us. Thank you that peace is in us. Your spirit dwells in us. Thank you that your love dwells in us. Fill us anew, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Do you know you have peace in you? You have peace in you. You can, if you're feeling angry at any time, you can say, you don't even ask for God's peace, just say, thank you for the peace that you've put inside me. When you feel anger rising up, thank you for the peace you've put inside me. It's there, it's inside you. We believe that, don't we? But we don't practically believe it. We know the Holy Spirit's come in us, but we don't practically think, why, the Holy Spirit's in there right now with his peace. Woo. Amen.